1 Corinthians 14 tonight. I invite you to turn there. I'm not just covering this text because I failed to cover it adequately last week when I covered for Chuck in his Corinthian class. I'm doing it because it contains a couple of verses that are often talked about, hotly debated, a couple of passages that people often have questions about, and sometimes in the question box there are questions pertaining to verses 34 and 35 of 1 Corinthians 14, which pertain to the command by Paul concerning women keeping silent in the churches, saying that they are not permitted to speak. I can think of very few other passages that it will ensure that the church and the world will just not see eye to eye. We're just not going to fit in here, and that's very clear. If we want to follow all of the Holy Spirit's teachings, this is not going to be something that we're going to be able to see eye to eye on. We've seen that played out in the political realm when you get a candidate that claims to believe in God, and one of the first things they want to go and attack him on is, well, what are your positions on the Bible? What's your position on women? So many times that question, and these guys, in the past, Santorum and Huckabee, they just, I guess, been advised to say, that's really so far out of the scope of anything that has to do with my work as president that I'm not even going to dignify that with an answer. And we see what's going on there. It's because if they expressed what they really believed about that, that would be trouble for them. I mean, think about even in the culture in which we live, where gender itself is under attack. When you try to say something that there is a role that a man has by God that he has not given to a woman is enough to be called sexist in the eyes of many. Of course, the cries come in the form of equality and equal opportunity, but really it has nothing to do with equality. Because God has made male and female both, and neither one of us are inferior to the other in the sense of importance, but we all have different roles to fill. Just as God and Christ are both God, they're both deity and divine, but serve different roles. Of course, it doesn't help that the denominations, many of them, have buckled to the pressure, and they've allowed women into the ministry, giving them leadership roles in the church. And when the world sees this, they can understand why the rest of us won't follow suit. We're just being stubborn, and so that's the way they see it. I thought maybe we should go ahead and just read verses 26 through 40. So we can finish out the text. And then make some observations from it. So let's start in verse 26. By the way, recall that chapter 14, as Brother Mike pointed out this morning, is all about ensuring that there is decency and order in the assembly, not to mention addressing the issue about the gift of tongues and prophecy and which one they should be aspiring to have. Especially in verse 26, we're going to talk about how the instructions that are given will ensure that peace is enjoyed in the congregation when they come together, and that it will be an edifying experience for all. Okay? How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Or, as the, I believe it's the ESV that translates it well, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay. As difficult as some of those things are, especially the questions that come to mind concerning 34 and 35, that doesn't mean that we should run to the explanation, as do some, that this text, maybe it's not authentic. You know, one commentator even could be quoted as saying there are more reasons than necessary for considering 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 as inauthentic. That's a really easy way out, isn't it? That's just, have trouble with that, have questions about that, so maybe somebody added that later. Some of you will recognize the look of this book. Yeah, that's William Barclay. William Barclay's commentary on 1 Corinthians 14 is concerning the author, Paul. And he said, no man ever rose completely above the background of the age in which he lived and the society in which he grew up. And Paul, in his conception of the place of women within the church, was unable to rise above the ideas which he had known all his life. He then goes on to describe, 1st century Judaism and teachings of the Talmud and what the rabbis were saying and how they would treat women, saying it was even forbidden to speak to a woman on the street. One must not ask a service from a woman or salute her. Made me think of John 4 and would you get me a drink of water? Obviously, we understand the poor treatment of women, but to say that Paul was saying these things because he could not rise above the ideas which he had known all his life. That just really flies in the face of all Scripture is inspired of God, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16. And not only that, we don't have to go elsewhere in order to say, well, that conflicts with this passage over here. No, it's as if God foresaw that somebody would think that way or reason that way. Because it's in that very same text, verse 37, where Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So that when someone comes along and says, this is the male chauvinist Paul speaking, we know what to say about that. This didn't come from Paul. This is rooted in the beginning. This goes back in this context to the law, just as the law also said. This isn't about Paul. If you want to impugn Paul, you better impugn Moses as well. The most humble man that was alive in those days. First Timothy chapter 2 even says this goes back to the beginning. Just as it says in the beginning concerning Adam and Eve. And so this is not a cultural, this is not a societal thing, this is not a custom that he could not overcome, or anything that was temporary in nature, but is rooted in creation, is rooted in the law. Okay, so let's look at this We think about the two texts as they compare to one another. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Timothy 2 is much broader application. He tells us in Timothy that he's writing so that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, in the church of the living God. Chapter 3, verse 15 says, this is how to conduct yourself in the church of God. It would have application. His teachings would have application in a greater application than that of specifically just when everyone came together in the assembly. You read those things like, for example, that a woman adorn herself with modest apparel. That's not just talking about when we come together as a church, as if to say, well, when we're not together, she can be immodest. Or that any of the other things that he said. That's talking about how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. You know, if I have a small gathering of Christians in my home to have a Bible study, it would be no more appropriate for a woman than to lead the study there, to take or to teach with authority, or to lead in prayer, like he says in 1 Timothy 2. I desire that males, an heir is the word, everywhere, lift up holy hands in prayer, and then the women also do this and that. So we recognize, even though it's not the entire church coming together, we've come together as a small group of Christians, and those scriptures would apply. Well, this in 1 Corinthians 14 is a very special, specific kind of an assembly, like verse 26 indicates, that says that the church, the Corinthian church, has all come together into one place. They've all come together into this assembly, and they're going to be engaging in this worship with one another. Okay. Sometimes I think we oversimplify this, and we just say, "Well, let's see, women are to keep silent in the churches." That just has to do with when we all come together. And so whenever all the churches together, that's when all the women need to keep silent. And if that's the simplicity, just the basic way that we understand this, then how do we justify a woman teaching or speaking in Bible class? Let's say the whole church is gathered together, we're studying the scriptures together. You know, if all we see this as, well, whenever the church is together, women don't speak. The law also says, right? Well, the law didn't say that. In fact, the law exemplified there are times when the congregation of Israel was together and the daughters of Zelophehad came together, and they addressed Moses, they addressed the rulers, they addressed the congregation of Israel and said, the Lord gave this inheritance to our brothers, they're dead, shouldn't it come to us? You know, they addressed the assembly, and they weren't in violation. Actually, God said you need to listen to them for having done that. It's not just that we're all together. There's something to this about the kind of assembly and the impact of what would have been the case had a woman been speaking in this assembly. Okay, so what kind of assembly is it? It's the kind of assembly that wherever a person is speaking, they are taking the lead in the assembly. They are in charge of the direction of the assembly. All attention is being given to this person. And whenever somebody were to speak, he would be leading. Just like those who were prophesying or those who were speaking in tongues and having interpreters, all of those men would have been leading the assembly. And I want you to also understand that the command to keep silent in church, that word silent there is a word, as many of you are familiar with, being a word that means absolute silence, not a peep. There's just no sound. Very different than 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is a word that implied a quietness, more of a demeanor of the one who had a meek or gentle spirit. It's the same word used in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 of a wife who should let the demeanor be known that she had. It says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, if silent meant absolute silence in 1 Timothy 2, and it also have to mean that in 1 Peter 3 there, because it's the same word, then he would be saying that a woman is not allowed to speak to her husband. Not allowed to, she's supposed to be silent with her husband. Let it be her quiet spirit. No, he's not saying you're not allowed to speak to your husband. In fact, chapter 14 even says, let her ask her own husband at home. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 trying to tell us that a woman needs, number one, not to exercise authority over the man teaching, but also that she is known for her respectful demeanor, her meekness, her gentleness, and certainly never wanting to do anything that would challenge the authority of a man, especially in a teaching kind of assembly, if we were to look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I got a couple of questions for you concerning these other men who are told to keep silence. You've got a tongue speaker where there's no interpreter. He's supposed to keep silence. You've got a prophet, the fourth prophet, you would say, when there's only supposed to be at most three. Then that one of those prophets needs to be quiet because there can't be any more than three speaking and addressing the assembly. Verse 27. You've got something revealed to another prophet. Verse 30. Let the first keep silence. All of these cases. Here's my question. Let's say you're the tongue speaker where there's no interpreter. Could that tongue speaker then lead a prayer in that assembly if he's not using his tongue? Let's say he's speaking the same language as everyone else now, and you've dealt with the problem of there's no interpreter, somebody who comes in is going to think you're all crazy, this is not for edification, all of these problems go away. Can he speak, and address the assembly in that case? Sure he can. The word, the command to be silent is a conditional command, and it has to do with his exercising of his gift in an edifying manner, because he would not be edifying where there's no interpreter. What about this prophet that is told to keep silent? We understand that obviously is conditional, because no one would say, hey, you've been commanded to keep silent. Why are you singing with the rest of us? Well, that's not the case. Why are you there at the Lord's table, praying and thanking God for the bread? Well, why, you've been told to keep silent. Nobody would say that. That's conditional. The silence then is conditional. And that keeping silent has only to do with leading the assembly with the use of the tongue. So then you come to the women then. They're told to keep silent. Well, does that mean they can't sing in the assembly? Does that mean they can't confess Christ? Does that mean they can't confess sins? Does it mean they can't say amen at the conclusion of a prayer? Of course, they can do all of these things. And so silent for a woman is also conditional. What are the conditions? Well, it's the same as in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the same as the tongue speaker and the prophet. She must keep silent in regarding to leading the congregation. So you come to this class type setting where the whole church has come together. We've already said, if it's as simplistic as not when the whole church is together, you don't speak at all, then none of our women should be even asking a question. Well, that's really going to handicap our effort to all speak the same thing, isn't it? That's going to handicap our effort to, equip one another. It's not just men that do the work of the Lord in trying to reach the lost. We all want to come to the unity of the faith and understanding together. So it's not just about us all being together, but you've got the whole church together. We're going to have a Bible class, and the teacher then says, does everybody understand that text? Does anybody have any questions? And a woman raises her hand and says, I have a question. And the teacher says, yes, what's your question? She's speaking. Is she leading that class then? Would anybody look at that situation and say, she is now teaching this class? This class has become her class. Now, she's asked a question. Would there be a way for a woman to do that inappropriately where she, even from her seat, took over that class? Has anybody not? I mean, I've seen that happen. And it's not pretty. It's inappropriate. It's indecent and out of order. But I got to say, at the same time, it's just as indecent and out of order if a man does it. You know, there's a way that if you're wanting to deal with something, that, you know, you can deal with it in a way that would not be rude or inappropriate. You know, you got two brothers, for example, in Christ. That one brother has a point over here, one brother, and they clashing, and they're going back and forth, and the teacher's like not even there anymore. This is an unhealthy kind of situation. It's not his class anymore. So they've kind of taken over, and it's obviously not the way that should be handled. And so, what does he say then? After that, he says, if you got a problem with this, notice what he says in verse 36. Verse 35 says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Okay, shameful for them to speak in the church. You know, I see a reference here to the idea that in this special kind of assembly, where those who were speaking were taking the lead in the assembly, the fact that they were told to ask their husbands at home seems to indicate that they were asking their husbands at the wrong time, and they were disrupting the assembly, apparently, with questions. Can you imagine, for example, if you are the wife of a prophet and your husband is saying something, and because you feel a special connection to him, hey, that's my husband up there, he's prophesying, I'd like to know more about what he said. So you're interjecting in the middle of the assembly your question about what he just said, and, you know, he's trying to talk and he's getting confused and like, you know, where was I? I don't know if that happens with the Spirit or not when you say where was I, but nonetheless, it would have just been confusing and difficult to learn. So it makes perfect sense that she would be instructed to ask any questions that she had at home. And the case of the church in which they did not acknowledge this instruction. Look at the question in verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Paul says, what I'm hearing about, or what I'm aware of happening at Corinth, it's as if you guys were, you know, the originators. It's as though you guys think that you guys were the original source from which the Word of God has come, as though you are the standard and all other churches should follow your lead. It's basically saying, you guys aren't following the pattern. You guys are trying to become the pattern here. I would think that this would be a great question for any church that challenged the New Testament pattern for Christianity. It's like, that would be a great question. Just like we talked about this morning concerning how a lack of knowledge or our ignorance concerning the Scriptures can lead to false teaching and erroneous practices. You'd want to just come up to someone and say, did the Word of God come originally from you? Or, you know, is this God's New Testament church? Did God, you know, just establish this church and you're the be-all and end-all of it? Or should we not be looking back to see what the original pattern was? And I like verse 37, especially in the ESV that says, verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Not recognized. That is, God does not recognize him. I think of kind of too, even in that context concerning the discerner of spirits, you know, that gift concerning the one who had the ability to identify who was speaking by the Spirit of God, and, you know, kind of a supernatural, miraculous ability to discern or weigh what was being taught, if I understand that correctly. So when you think about who is recognized and who is not recognized, well, he says one of the tests for that is whether or not they receive my teaching here, whether or not they comport with this doctrine concerning the order and decency of this worship that I am instructing you. You don't accept this? Well, then you haven't been received. You haven't been recognized by God Himself. And then it says in verse 39, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." And so what do we take away from that? I mean, we don't have tongue speaking going on. We don't have prophesying going on. Those things were foretold as being temporary in nature. According to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it says those things would be temporary. Does that mean this is of no import then? No, of course. God wants, of course, our assemblies to be decent and in order. He wants it to be an edifying experience. A place where when people come together, they conclude that God is truly among these people. And, you know, that's not to say that we need to be, you know, sometimes I've been places where you would think that it was like a military, you know, you just see things like, for example, when you do the Lord's Supper, and if you're ever on the table, you kind of get this idea that, even with the way we walk, it's like, oh, I'm falling behind or something like that. You know, it's like you're marching in step or something, and just maybe as a guy you get this, if you've ever done that, it's like, oh, we got to do this really, really clean and uniform, and it's like some procession or something like that. And not sure necessarily that he's talking about making sure that we are all in step in that sort of regard. And I don't know, that's just one bizarre application of that. And we can take this too far and say, well, that guy over there, he's bowing down a little differently than I do when I pray. And that's kind of drawing attention. And that's kind of out of order. You know, we can get kind of crazy with that too, and we need not do that. But at the same time, these people were interrupting people. These people were making a tumultuous kind of environment where too many people are speaking at the same time. You know, song leaders, you might think about this application. You know, the songs that have four different parts speaking about, you know, with different words going different places. There's songs like that I can't hear really what anybody's saying. And not a big fan of those kinds of songs anyway. Especially when you got the fact that the Holy Spirit said at the most three. I'm not trying to limit parts here, but when we're all going four different directions, you might think about that as an application. If we all thought in terms of what can I do to ensure that people receive the greatest impact, the greatest edification from my lesson, from my class that I've prepared, from my comments as I try to stimulate one another, love and good works, I think we would, of course, all be benefited by that. All things done decently and in order. Well, I'm sure that's not going to solve all your questions. There'll be things, challenges we don't have time to talk about tonight that I'm not sure I'm the best guy to talk about. 1 Corinthians 11 and how it comports with chapter 14 is challenging. Maybe something you can ask Chuck about when he gets back concerning woman praying or prophesying. From the laughs, I get that lots of you were ready to ask me about that afterwards. So that's funny. Anyway, appreciate your attention tonight. And I know that's challenging. But it's certainly, as I said at first, it's not something that's going to make us fit in real well with the world in which we live. But something we need to stand firm on. And be true to nonetheless. So we're going to take out your songbooks. I encourage you to do that this time. We're going to sing a song of encouragement that's been selected at this time. And it's been announced, of course, that Javi was baptized into Christ. And we're so grateful for his good heart. We're thankful for his willingness to do that. It's just a thrill to all of us to hear about that. We know that the angels in heaven are rejoicing at that decision. And that more people surely in this audience need to make that decision as well. Maybe you've been thinking about that and wondering if this is the time for you. Well, if you're ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ and you're determined to not look back and not give up, but stay firm to the end, faithful unto death, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're ready to turn from your sins, and maybe you've recognized that that's a dead end street, and that those things do not provide any satisfaction in the long run. That they've only brought shame. They've only brought disappointment. They've not delivered on the promises that they've made. You can turn from those things and start really living. And we just want to encourage Javi and encourage you to make that decision if you've not yet done it. So if we can help you with that, come forward. Let us know how while we stand and sing.